We're going to read from two passages of Scripture, and then we're going to move on. Will you open your Bibles, first of all, to the book of 2 Corinthians, chapter 5. And I'm going to begin reading at verse 1. 2 Corinthians, chapter 5, verse 1. For we know that if our earthly house of this tabernacle were dissolved, we have a building of God, a house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens. For in this we groan, earnestly desiring to be clothed upon with our house which is from heaven. If so be that being clothed, we shall not be found naked. For we that are in this tabernacle do groan, being burdened, not for that we would be unclothed, but clothed upon, that mortality might be swallowed up of life. Now he that hath wrought us for the same selfsame thing as God, who also has given unto us the earnest of the Spirit. Therefore we are always confident, knowing that while we are at home in the body, we are absent from the Lord. For we live by faith, not by sight. We are confident, I say, and willing rather to be absent from the body, to be present with the Lord. Now please turn with me to the book of Romans chapter 8. Book of Romans chapter 8. And I'm going to begin reading at verse 26. Chapter 8, 26, Romans. Likewise, the Spirit also helpeth our infirmities. For we know not what we should pray for as we ought. But the Spirit himself maketh intercession for us with groanings that cannot be uttered. For he that searcheth the heart knoweth what is the mind of the Spirit, because he maketh intercession for saints according to the will of God. And we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are called according to his purpose. For whom he did foreknow, he did also predestinate to be conformed to the image of his Son, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren. Shall we bow our heads in a word of prayer? Father, as we are in your presence today, we pray that your Spirit will use your word to minister to our hearts. We thank you we can gather together like this to, as a group of your children, to want to learn from your word and rejoice and worship you and praise you. And we know this is taking place because we've been redeemed by the precious blood of your Son that he shed for us at Calvary. We thank you that we have a Savior, one who gave his life for us, that we might have eternal life. And we pray, in all that we say and do, the Lord Jesus Christ will be glorified. And Father, as we continue on with this theme that we started last week, we're looking at together in regards to healing, your work in Israel, your work in the church, we know this is a very, very personal theme for all of us. For we have infirmities, Father. We are hurting. You know that. And we bring before you one another. We ask, Lord, your strength, your healing, your blessing. And we also pray, Lord, that we might be guided by thus saith the Lord. We might learn and then apply the truths that we learn to our lives and to our hearts. And for the many, Lord, that are laid aside, and there are many, we pray your will, your blessing. Perchance you might heal them. We offer up our prayer in the Lord Jesus' name. Amen. Well, we're covering in 2 weeks a vast subject in the Word of God. And the best I can do is give you a mini sermon. You know what a mini sermon is, don't you? It's like a mini skirt. It doesn't quite cover all the subject. So you keep that in mind. Well, we've been discussing the concept of faith and healing in the Word of God. And last week, we attempted, as we looked at the nation of Israel, to make it very clear that God gave to the nation of Israel a promise. If you obey me, if you do my will, if you live like I've told you to live, I will bless you, and none of the diseases of the peoples about you will come upon you. And this is a promise. And Israel could claim that by faith if they were obedient. And then I made it very clear, I trust, that the church, that body of people that came into existence on the day of Pentecost, they do not have that promise of healing. That's us. We don't have that promise. So we cannot claim healing by faith. And I'm sure some of you say, but wait, James said, we're going to get to James. But basically, we do not have a promise in the Word of God that for a believer, he can, by faith, claim to be healed. And one of the reasons I say this is, you turn on the radio, you look at television, you open the paper up, and you will be amazed. And you'll say, what is all of this? Here are people that are saying that they can heal. And if you come up on the stage, you will lose all your infirmities. All you have to do is be touched by the healer's hand. You will fall down and you'll get up a new person. Well, we hear all of these things. I'm not quite sure that's what God says in His Word. And we have to be careful that we're not misled. I also mentioned last week that after the Second World War and the threat of hydrogen bombs, there were all these bomb shelters built in people's backyards, overlaid with lead and so on. And then the nuclear bombs came on, and by the time the 60s came, the young people threw up their hands in despair and said, we're not going to live to be 30 years old. We're going to be annihilated. And all kinds of things came into existence. At the same time came forth the great religious philosophy, let's put our hand in the hand of God. Let's touch God. And let's have one great experience, become mature overnight, and we can go on, because all was fear. And out of that sprung the modern charismatic movement of today. And all of the concepts of experiencing a second birth and experiencing a spiritual baptism and so on. And I don't have time to go into all that, but it came out of that. And with that, probably the healing delusion. The healing delusion. Now, I am not saying that God does not heal. You must understand that. I am suggesting from the book of Acts chapter 2 to the end of the Christian epistles that the concept of healing by faith is not there. One exception. And I'm thankful that we have that exception. Will we talk of it? Does God heal? Does He heal? Bear with me for just a few moments, please. In 1949, there was an article in the sports section of the Dallas Daily News. Quite large, bold print, and it said, Thrall KOs Delira for AAU amateur title. As the article continues on, it says, Alan Thrall disposed of the scrappy Delira with left hooks and right crosses. Well, it was mentioning that I had won an amateur title. Now, the reason I mention that is this. Just a few years before this, I was stricken with polio. And I was in the hospital for 3+ months. I was not a Christian at the time, but believers were praying for me. And I'm sure Nettie remembers this. They were praying for me and others that were here at the time. Would L. Thrall recover? Would I ever use my arms, especially my left arm? And the doctors prepared me. You see, I had been seeing my friends who were in the hospital. I was 15 years old. And I was seeing many of them as their muscles died because the nerves had been destroyed by polio. I'd seen them on crutches and in wheelchairs. What would happen to me? Now, believers were praying for me. And I remember the doctor saying to me, Al, it's possible that you will lose the use of your left arm. 4 years later, in the article, Thrall disposed of the lira with left hooks. Do I think God touched my body? Oh, there's no doubt. Do I think God worked? Yes. It was not instantaneous. But there's no way to explain that. It's just not explainable. God worked. Do I believe God heals? Yes. Now, as we go on, a few more things I want to say. Sometimes, as we're listening to a speaker, a teacher, and we say, well, oh, if they had my infirmities, they wouldn't talk like that. And they'd give out maybe some greater hope. You know, I'm just an ordinary guy. I have a tremor. My kids used to love to hang on to my hands because they would shake. Because I shook. And I'm so embarrassed when I go to somebody's home and I get a cup of coffee and the coffee comes bouncing out of the cup. Or I get a glass of water and if it's too full, it just goes everywhere. I'm embarrassed. I've had that all of my life. You know, it's an amazing thing talking about that. If you were to observe me closely, you'd see that I really shake. And I remember being in people's homes when I was hanging wallpaper, and they would see me pick up a razor blade, scared to death what I was going to do with it. And I would cut a perfect line. They're amazed. They just, how did you do that? How did I do it? I don't know. But I shake. I'm a shaker. Not a religious shaker, but I'm a shaker. I'm a shaker. Hey, I'm like everybody else. I have infirmities. I've had a heart attack. I've had a mini stroke. And I'm told if you have a mini stroke, you have 100% of having another one. 100%? Can't it just be 99%? 100%? Wow. Wow. I'm like everyone else. And I have to learn from the Word of God and adjust. So I'm not speaking out to people without my own experiences. I've gone through things. So have we all. My heart literally is burdened for the people of God. I just cry for them in regards to their infirmities and the wickedness in life. I must admit, my eyes fill with tears. And I have on many occasions said, Lord, enough. Come back, Lord. Lord, please come back right now. Enough, enough, enough. And the Lord says, Al, I know what I'm doing. I really know what I'm doing. You just continue to proclaim the truth. You continue to tell people about Jesus. Yes, I'm hurting. I'm hurting. I'm hurting for the saints who are suffering. I'm hurting for the acts of evil people, evil men, evil women. I'm hurting for those who have experienced things at their hands. I mean, I'm hurting. And oftentimes I'd give my very life for others. Well, with that in mind, I want to again emphasize to you 1 Corinthians 10:32, making a difference between the Jew, the Gentile, and the Church of God. I want to make it very clear again, without going into detail, just mentioning this. Miracles are not on every page of the Word of God. They're just not there. Periods of time when miracles took place. Creation abounding there. In the life of Moses and the Exodus of the people of Israel from Egypt, miracles are abounding. Then a few here and there. Joshua, and so on. But the next great outpouring of miracles was with Elijah and Elisha. After that, the period of great miracles, there are those that take place on the prophets, Jonah, and so on, but they're exceptions. And then, from the time of Christ's birth, through his earthly ministry, then into the early days of the church as recorded in the book of Acts. Then they stop. And the next great outpouring of miracles will take place at the rapture, then in and through the tribulation period, and then in and through the millennial reign of Christ. Well, what does that mean? If we're learning anything from scriptures, we're learning this. Today, the heavens are silent. Oh, do we have a hard time with that? They're silent. They're silent. Miracles of healing, instantaneous miracles, are not taking place. Oh, I've heard them. Oh, a guy came to me and said, you know what happened in Indianapolis? A guy who had a glass eye went up to the healer, and he had his sight returned to him with an eye. Well, you know, that didn't happen. That didn't take place. I have had the opportunity to talk to some who claim to have the gift of healing, and I said, prove it to me. Raise just one person from the dead. Just do that, and I'll be convinced. Because in the New Testament, in those early chapters of the book of Acts, that was one of the characteristics of the healer. He could raise the dead. Have you ever seen that? Let me tell you. Have you ever seen someone in a coffin get up? I never have. I never have. And I really don't expect to. I really don't expect to. We also mentioned that in the 12th chapter of the book of Matthew, we have the formal rejection of Christ as the Messiah by the Jewish leaders. Then in Matthew chapter 16, we have the Lord Jesus introducing the concept of the church. I will build my church. The church would come into existence. A brother mentioned to me Matthew chapter 15 and said this would complete the picture. I don't have time to do that. Maybe another time. But it's an excellent suggestion, and I'd like to do that. But we must move on. We want to come now to the book of Acts. And I was approached last week and said, you know, there are some really outstanding healings in the book of Acts. And I said, yes, I agree. But not among believers. Not among believers. And that's what we're talking about in regards to the message that we are bringing forth. So we're going to kind of move through this kind of rapidly. Acts chapter 3, which has already been read to us in the breaking of bread of story. And here we have a man who's begging, and he's apparently seeking money. And Peter says to him in verse 6, silver and gold have I none, but such as I have I give unto you. In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, rise up and walk. And he took him by the right hand and lifted him up, and immediately his feet and ankles received strength. And he, leaping up, stood and walked and entered with them into the temple, walking and leaping and praising God. And all the people saw him walking and praising God. This is a miraculous healing. This man was healed instantaneously. He was not a believer. We have no evidence there at all that he was a believer. What does that mean? Well, if God is going to do something, it most likely will not be with believers, but with unbelievers. And will he do it with unbelievers today? I don't think so. But it's possible. Acts chapter 5, verses 16, 12 through 16. Now, I'm not going to be able to read every one of these passages because of time. We read that at this point, there is the individual who is vexed by demons, and the demons are cast out, and many turn to the Lord. No mention here of faith. Acts chapter 8, verses 5 through 8. Then Philip went down to the city of Samaria and preached Christ unto them. And the people with one accord gave heed unto the things which Philip spake, hearing and seeing the miracles that he did. For unclean spirits, crying with loud voices, came out of many that were possessed with them. And many taken with palsy and that were lame were healed, and there was great joy in the city. Here again, this is among unsaved people. Demons are cast out. Those that are lame and those that have palsy, they're all healed. And the crowds are gathering. Tell us more. Tell us more. That the opening might be there for the gospel to be presented. Acts chapter 9. Here we read about a man, 9 verses 32 through 35, an individual who's been in bed for about 8 years. And we read, it came to pass, as Peter passed throughout all the quarters, he came down also to the saints which dwell at Lydda. And there he found a certain man named Aeneas, which had kept his bed 8 years and was sick of palsy. And Peter said unto him, Aeneas, Jesus Christ maketh thee whole. Arise, make up thy bed. And he rose immediately. He rose immediately. Yes, God healed. No evidence that he was a believer. I was accustomed on Sundays to going into nursing homes in Dallas, Texas, and as a young man. And we would go into the room of one man that was confined to his bed for about 20 years. And he was a believer. And when we went in to minister to him, it was always the reverse. He ministered to us. And I left that room just thrilled with this man's testimony, his faith, his courageous boldness in the Lord Jesus Christ, and praise to God that he was in bed where he might witness to all the personnel that came to see him, that he might have time to read his Bible and write letters to encourage believers. Wow. I learned lessons from that man. Well, I must move on. Also in this chapter, it's very important, verses 32 through 40, a dead person is given life. You think that dead person had faith? I don't want to be kind of sarcastic here, but you know the great claim, if you have faith, God must heal you. Someone's dead, and they raise them from the dead. This is a sovereign act of God. A sovereign act of God. The result, verse 42, many believed. Many believed. I might just mention this in Acts chapter 12. You don't necessarily have to look there, but there are two saints that go to prison. One is James, and one is Peter. James is beheaded, and Peter is set free. And Peter is set free. Why? God knows. But it also reveals to us that no matter who we are, what our rank is in Christianity, what our position, what our office, what we might have accomplished or not accomplished, God is a sovereign God. And even James was not protected. God didn't interfere. He did with Peter. Peter was released. Then in Acts chapter 14, and this is the only place in the book of Acts or in the epistles where faith is mentioned in regards to healing. In verse 8, 14:8, we read, and there sat a certain man at Lystra, impotent in his feet, being a cripple from his mother's womb who had never walked. The same heard Paul speak, who steadfastly beholding him and perceiving that he had faith be healed, said with a loud voice, stand up right on your feet. And he leaped and he walked. And when the people saw what Paul had done, they lifted their voices, saying in the speech of the Laconians, the gods are come down to us in likeness of men. And they thought Paul and Barnabas and were gods, Jupiter and Mercurius. Now this is the only place in the book of Acts or in the epistles where faith is, other than James, which we'll get to time permitting, in regards to healing. Some have suggested that he really wasn't a believer. Now, whatever the story circumstances here, I am glad that this passage is here in the Word of God. Now, it's an exception, no doubt about it, from everything else. But it does tell us this, that God is capable and that God can. But we must remember, not always. I might say this, though, as we go on. Thoughts come to my mind, and I don't want to overlook them, but do you know that you're going to be cured of every sickness and every illness you have, but the last one? Isn't that right? Everyone but the last one. Well, we live in a day when we can get chicken pox and we can get measles and we can live through it. But there was a time people couldn't do that. I can live through polio. There's a time that couldn't be. We can go on and on. There will be a day in your life and in my life, unless an accident takes place or unless it's just old age, we're going to die. And it may be from an illness. It may be from a sickness. It may be cancer. It may be heart. But it's going to happen. How are we going to react? How are we going to react? How are you going to react? How are we going to face the Lord? In Houston, Texas, I have a very good friend. And his brother-in-law became acquainted with a group of people who were advocating the concept that the gifts that were taking place in the New Testament are still very active today, of which one was healing. One of his daughters had cancer. And this man, in absolute faith, said, "Lord, I pray that you'll heal her." He continued to pray that. He refused the suggestion of the doctors, for he was absolutely convinced that if his faith was strong enough, God must heal his daughter. She died. And this man's faith became shipwrecked. He was destroyed. He thought God had abandoned him. He was of the absolute concept, God doesn't care. I had the faith. Oh, if he might have learned. It's by his sovereign act and his sovereign choice. Acts chapter 19, verses 11 and 12, another experience there. You might jot it down. I remember Alex Stewart saying in all of his messages, a blunt pencil is much better than a poor memory. And I think he was right, isn't he? A blunt pencil is better than a poor memory. Acts chapter 20, verses 7 through 12, the dead are raised by the Apostle Paul. Immediate, instantaneous. Acts chapter 28, Paul has a viper attached to him, a snake. It's thrown into the fire. And Paul uses his gift of healing, Publius' daughter, or father. And he heals. He used his gift of healing. So for the 30 years of church history that are found in the book of Acts, with one exception, there is no miraculous healing, instantaneous healing of a child of God. And that 14th chapter is, in the minds of many, a doubtful chapter whether that man was a believer or he just believed that he could be healed. Now I want to go into the epistles. First one, 2 Corinthians chapter 12. In this chapter, the Apostle Paul speaks somewhat of his own personal experiences. And in the chapter, you'll notice in verse 8, verse 7, "Unless I be exalted above measure through the abundance of revelations, there was given unto me a thorn in the flesh, the messenger of Satan to buffet me, lest I should be exalted above measure. For this thing I besought the Lord three times, that it might depart from me. And he said unto me, My grace is sufficient for you. For my strength is made perfect in weakness. Most gladly, therefore, will I rather glory in my infirmities, that the power of Christ may rest upon me." Verses 1 and 3. "It is not expedient for me, doubtless, to glory. I will come to visions and revelations of the Lord. I knew a man in Christ about 14 years ago. Whether in the body I cannot tell, or whether out of the body I cannot tell, God knoweth. Such a one caught up into the third heaven. And I knew such a man, whether in the body or out of the body, I cannot tell, God knoweth. How that he was caught into paradise and heard unspeakable words, which is not lawful for a man to utter. Of such a one will I glory, yet of myself I will not glory, but in my infirmities." Paul is saying here, in the third person, 14 years ago, I was caught up into the presence of the Lord. I was in glory. And he said, I cannot put into words what I saw. It's impossible. I can't do it. I don't know how to do it. But I realize now that I will be one who will be glorying in my infirmities, thanking God for them, that I might be humble. Now, the Apostle Paul had the gift of healing. There's no doubt about that. He also had a thorn in the flesh. We're not told what it is, what it was. We can suggest certain things. We can suggest that he had eye trouble. There's some indication that this is the case. The book of Galatians, he says, you see how I've written such big letters so that you could read them and I could write them. Or the problems that he was having with sight. Was it eye trouble? Well, that's possible. We don't know. But it's a real good thing that he didn't tell us exactly what it was, because we can apply this passage to ourselves. Did Paul have faith to be healed? Well, he was not only a healer, the gift of healing. But could we suggest he didn't have faith to be healed? Did God heal Paul? No, he did not. You think he prayed? Well, he tells us three times. And I think what he's referring to here is three obvious times when he came before the Lord and pleaded, Lord, remove this from me. I know you can do it. He wasn't healed. And he says, God said to him, My grace is sufficient for you. You notice that in verse 9? My grace is sufficient for you. Dear brethren, I believe that we can see ourselves in this passage of Scripture. I believe that because I believe we're there. That we must learn to be able to say to the Lord, Your grace is sufficient for me. Over 50 years ago, I had polio. And for 50 years, I used my arm. Then all of a sudden, I couldn't use it. The strength is gone. And I began to experience polio syndrome, almost worse than the original attack. And this left arm of mine kind of just braces itself against my body. I can still move it, but sometimes very hard. There's no strength there. And God says, My grace is sufficient for you. My grace is sufficient for you. And so Paul says, we can take pleasure in our infirmities. For in Christ, though I'm weak, then I'm strong. And we can glory in what God is able to do to us and through us through the tragedy. One of the hardest moments I've had in my life, fellowship with brethren and ministering to the word and encouraging, is a dear friend of ours, a dear family in Houston, Texas. Very close. The mother's out in the garden with her two daughters and she collapses. And they take her to the hospital and they find she has a bleeding in her brain. And after a couple of scans, they have decided that the network of blood vessels in her brain have never really been completed. She was born with a problem. And now, in her, I don't know, middle age years, she's in a coma in the hospital. And we're all praying, Lord, Lord, raise her up. Oh, how we need this saint in our meeting. She's organizing everything, all the women's meetings, all the meal. Lord, this is a saint we need, and our kids need her. Lord, raise her up. I said to my good friend Doris, it's hard for me to speak about this because I was so involved. But anyway, I said, Norris, Betty will probably come out of the coma. Get all your papers, all legal matters, and have her sign them all. Don't delay. Get them ready now. She will come out. And because of the experience of others, I knew that this was likely to happen. And she came out of her coma. Oh, they were all rejoicing. They were saying, the Lord healed her. The Lord healed her. I said to Norris, Norris, be careful. Thank God for what's happening. Get those papers signed. And we prayed and we prayed. And then Betty went back into a coma. Man, we were all concerned. He had heard the things that we're discussing this morning. We had gone over many of them. And I said, Norris, Betty's going to go be with the Lord. We're crying. And I said, Norris, it's now part of your responsibility to be with your daughters. They're going to need you, Norris. You know, they were loved by their mother and they loved their mother. They're going to need you, Norris. And I'll never forget him saying to me, I know it. I know it. I know it. And then Norris said, pray that the Lord will teach me. My grace is sufficient for you. Very hard time. Really, very difficult time. And we sometimes have to learn that. My grace is sufficient. My grace is sufficient. So if it can't be cured, it must be endured. That's it. You see, that's cold. That's what I find as I read the Word of God. There's reasons. I told you this is a mini sermon and I have a lot to say, so I'm going to have to move along unless you don't mind staying until 1 or 2 o'clock. I'm sure you don't. Philippians chapter 2, verses 26 to 30. Epaphroditus, he's sick for the work of the Lord, not for riotous living. He walked from Philippi to Rome and he was just worn out. Well, surely Paul could have healed him. He did not interfere with God's program in the life of God's children. He did say, however, God had mercy on him. The poor fellow didn't know his own limitations. He was burnt out. How many of you have experienced that? I'm sure you have. Burnt out. But God will have mercy on us. If we ever get sick, and we do, you're going to get better by the mercy of God. And as I said before, unless it's the last sickness, then you'll not get better. You know what I found in regards to the human race? 100% of us die. Have you ever noticed that? 100% of us died. Will die. 1 Timothy chapter 5, verses 20 to 23. This is the only man that has the title of the man of God in the scriptures. This is Timothy, and he had a weak body. And Paul exhorts him to do the work of an evangelist. Do it. And he had stomach problems. Now, stomach problems are nothing new. The majority of medications that are sold today have to do with stomach problems. Pepcid and down the line. That's the majority of them. We're just too busy. We're under too much stress. And we have these problems. Did Paul heal him? No, he did not. Do you think that Timothy had faith to be healed? I think he did. I think he did. But he wasn't healed. And so Paul says to him, take a little wine for your stomach's sake and your off infirmities. Please note, he did not say, take a little wine in a large bucket. That's not what he said. Some people might like to interpret that wrongly. Well, Timothy continues on, and the Lord deals with his child. And as far as we know, Paul does not interfere in the life of the children of God in regards to their sicknesses. 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 20, Trophimus have I left, Emelita, I left him sick there. He's a faithful brother. Paul didn't heal him. He didn't heal any child of God. And that's demonstrated over and over and over again. Well, we've briefly gone through some of these things, and with one exception, you never find a miracle of healing, instantaneous healing on behalf of a Christian who is alive. Not one. Wow. Not one. Why do we get sick anyway? Why are we plagued with illnesses? Well, let me tell you the root cause. The root cause is because Adam sinned. And God said, the day that you sin, you will surely die. In Romans 5:12, we read, for as by one man sin entered the world, and death by sin, so death has passed upon all men. That verse tells us that because Adam was our federal head, we received in and through Adam, as if we acted in Adam, the same judgment. And we sinned. And we have a sin nature. And God's judgment is death. Now the avenues. The cause is sin. A departure from God and God's curse. And Adam's told after he sins, you're going to work by the sweat of your brow, the sweat of your face. It's not too hard to sweat from your head and your hair, but from the sweat of your face, you're going to have to work hard. Why? Because there's thistles and there's thorns and there's problems, and what's going to develop are illnesses and the natural course of development of these illnesses. What are some of the avenues? Well, some of the avenues are hereditary. You know what the cause is? The avenues are hereditary. I was visiting with a doctor, and he was saying, I need your family history. How old was your grandmother and grandfather on your mother's side when they died? They were in their 90s. So, how old were your grandmother and grandfather on your father's side? I said, well, in their late 80s. He said, wow. He said, you got some heritage. He said, you can probably expect to live a long time. Well, I think 73 years is a long time. And I thank God for that. But not everyone has that. And to those saints who, because of heredity, inherit problems, my heart goes out to you. I have diabetes. My grandmother had diabetes. It's hereditary. My son John has diabetes. Much worse than I do. Boy, he has to be careful. Will that cause premature death? It might. It might. So hereditary is a factor. And then there are plagues, sicknesses that the human race experiences. Plagues of all kinds. Then there's accidental, self-inflicted ones. Drugs, drug abuse, alcohol, overeating. Well, we can go on and on. People who just dissipate their lives. Another cause we read about in the Breaking of Bread this morning in Corinthians chapter 11. For this cause many sleep, many are sick and sleep among you. God's discipline. God's discipline. You know what sickness does? It reveals to us our human weakness and failure as a race. It reveals to us the results of sin. And we discover a great need for prayer. You see, we can all testify through those examples of individuals that have been on the sick bed and we've been praying for them and God has raised them up. But do we ever consider in our prayers for one another and for those being prayed for how that is such a sweet expression of our love and sympathy toward those that are thus afflicted? Do you ever consider that? How important that is? Does God heal? Yes. Instantaneously? I haven't seen it. Because we have faith? No. But by His grace, by His grace. My, I want to bring this to a conclusion. But there are some things I must say. Will you turn to James chapter 5, verse 13? James chapter 5, verse 13. Now, James is talking about, in these last verses, restoration of the soul of the saint. He's speaking about comfort. He's speaking about encouragement. And he starts out with the first group in verse 13. Is there any among you afflicted? Let him pray. Any among you afflicted, let him pray. Prayer, of course, having a conversation with God. Now, when he's talking about affliction here, just look at verse 10. Take my brethren, the prophets, who have spoken in the name of the Lord, for an example of suffering, affliction, and of patience. What is he talking about here? It's not the word that is to be used for one who has been laid aside with an illness. He's speaking about persecution. He's speaking of trials and tribulations. Let them pray. Then he gets to another group. Any married? Let him sing psalms. Doesn't that sound like Ephesians 5? This is the will of God. Be filled with the Spirit, speaking to yourself in spiritual hymns and songs and so on. Let them sing. And we ought to sing. We shouldn't be afraid of it. And sometimes we ought to demonstrate it a little bit. Wow, it's a shock. If a believer says, in a song, people, what's wrong with him? Let's sing. Let's rejoice. We have a God who is mighty. Not to get carried away. Not to get carried away. In the passage before us, we read in verse 14, another group, is any sick among you? Let him call for the elders of the church and let them pray over him, anointing him with oil in the name of the Lord. Now this is something other than a natural physical weakness. I'll tell you why I think that. Because he called for the elders. He called for the elders. He then called for the physician Luke. And by the way, the man who God used to write the book of Acts was a physician. His name was Luke. And he gave us all of that information. So James does not call for the specialist. He calls for the physician. For the elders. Weak, this man, this person, maybe feeble, especially weak. And Paul in Galatians 1 says, if any be overtaken in a fault, let's restore him. Let's renew him. Let's not knock him down. And so the elders are called for. And they pray over him. You get a link here, 1 Corinthians 11, that we read about this morning, that we quoted here. If any man come in an unworthy matter, for this cause there are many sick among us. The solution? Make it right. Call for the elders. Confess if it's necessary. If you have a problem with a brother, confess it. Make it right. Don't go on. Because the greater chastisement can easily fall upon us. Verse 15. And the prayer of faith shall save the sick, and the Lord shall raise him up, and if he has committed sins, they shall be forgiven him. Same group as verse 14. The prayer of faith shall save the sick, and the Lord will raise them up if they have committed sins. Confess the sins. Get it right. Make it right with the people of God. And then we read on. The Lord shall raise them up if you have committed sins, and they shall be forgiven. Confess your faults one to another and pray one for another that ye may be healed. The effectual, fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. Now in this passage of Scripture, as we've been reading through here, this is the first mention of being healed, by the way. And as we read verses 14, 15, and 16, they seem to apply to a healing that has to take place spiritually. A healing that has to be, first of all, made right among the people of God, or because of sins in our lives. And then we experience the getting up. Then we can experience that. I thank God for brethren who had been used of the Lord to help me as I had gone through difficult times. I thank God for Gus Quint, Thea McCulley, their patience, their love. How I thank God for them. How I thank God for them. Well, I got a couple of minutes. Romans chapter 8. And we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them that are called according to his purpose. I feel this verse has been tossed about too freely under circumstances where it should never be used. Well, I've talked to Christian businessmen who have just made a big deal, gone through some trials and tribulations making a deal, and they've been praying about it, and they say, oh, look what happened here. Things really do work out for the best for them that know the Lord. Well, that's not what that passage means. It's not even indicated there. Others see things come and they say, wow, this is the goodness of God. He's answered my prayers. Look at that verse closely. And the next verse. And we know, and some have this in the translation, that God is able and use all things for our good. That God, the Holy Spirit, is able to move and work and use all these things for our good. What is the good? Well, that's verse 29. The two verses should never be separated. What is the good? That we might be conformed to the image of Christ. That's what God's doing now. Ephesians chapter 5, verses 23 and 24. You don't have to turn there. But we're told that Christ loves the church and gave himself for it. That's a past act. Then present, that he might wash and cleanse it through his word. He might sanctify it through the washing of the water of his word. And that's to make us like the Lord Jesus Christ. So the next time you break your leg and you're laid aside and it begins to heal and you say, oh, thank God, all things work together for good, rethink it and say, Lord, I want to be humble before you. And with this being laid aside, I want you to do the work that you're talking about there. Have me move a step further that I might be like Christ. And we might throw up our hands in despair. Say, oh God, why me? We'll say, make me like Jesus. Make me humble. Make me humble. And that's what Romans 8, 28 is telling us about. That we might be conformed to the Lord Jesus Christ. Now you've been very patient and our time is going. And I know last week and this week, we've been speaking basically to believers in the Lord Jesus Christ. But it's possible there may be one here who has never trusted in the Lord Jesus as Savior. And we want to make it very clear that we want to proclaim boldly, loudly, that God loves you. And that God has provided for you a Savior. And that is His Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. And He has told us in His Word that neither myself or you, that we cannot do anything to please God because we're sinners. We've inherited that nature from Adam. And we're contrary to God. Our religious thought is contrary to God. You see, the religious thought of man is, what can I do? Can I turn over a new leaf? Shall I keep the Ten Commandments? Shall I give all my money? What can I do to make myself acceptable to God? And God says, I don't accept anything. Your relationship with me depends upon what I have done for you. And what I have done for you is I've sent my Son, the Lord Jesus, into the world. He had you in mind, and He died on the cross. And there on the cross, He took your sin, He took my sin upon Himself. Moments before the Lord Jesus dies, He cries out, finished, done. Yes, the work has been done by God's Almighty Son. And what we do as sinners, without hope, we come to God and say, I've sinned, I've offended you, I'm not fit to be in your kingdom. But I thank you that the Lord Jesus Christ has died for me, that He was buried, that He rose from the dead. I believe He died for me. I believe He bore my sin. I want to receive your gift of life. And when we do that, we become a child of God. Then the miracle takes place. We're born into God's family. We receive new life. We're one of His. If you've not done that, we'd like to encourage you to do so this morning. May God speak to our hearts. Shall we close in a word of prayer? Heavenly Father, we pray that you'll take what we've been considering and help us to apply these things to our heart and life. That we might realize, Lord, that you do have a program and that we must learn that your grace is sufficient for us, that we might glory in our infirmities. Lord, that is so contrary to our nature, and so we just pray you bless. We pray that you might so work in us, and we might be humble and willing to allow you to perfect in us, work in us, that we might be conformed to the image of the Lord Jesus Christ. We know you're starting that now It'll be completed in the glories when we see our blessed Lord. Give us, Lord, the strength, the courage, the boldness to live out these truths in our life. And again, for those that are laid aside with sicknesses, especially from the chapel family, Barb, others, Lord, oh, how we pray. Your hand of courage upon them. We pray, Lord, your hand of strength. And perchance, Lord, your hand of healing. Give the doctors wisdom from on high. Oh, that the physicians would have special vision from you, Lord, as they deal with this sister and with others, all of us, Lord. We look to you. Move in our hearts, draw us to yourself. May our prayer be, even so come, Lord Jesus. We pray these things in the Lord Jesus' name. Amen.